So I have a few things that I need to touch base with all of you about before we get started. The first one is I made a relatively serious mistake this week. In your bulletin, you know how we always print the missionary of the week section. We live in a country where we are free to worship together. We are free to come together as a congregation. But our missionary of the week this week does not live in a country that is friendly to Christians. So Joshy has asked me if on your way out, if you would just discard your bulletins because there is too much information in the bulletins this week, if you understand what I mean. Okay. If you'd like to keep the announcements page, go ahead and rip that page off and keep that with you. But otherwise, he's asked that we discard the bulletins this week. Is everybody on the same page with that? Okay. I have a couple other announcements, to share with you. First of all, Renee Shriver had surgery this week. They ended up amputating her foot. So she is still in the hospital right now. She will be headed home tomorrow. Ryan and Carrie arranged a room for her at the house that should accommodate her new situation well. But continue to pray for her. I'm sure that's not easy. Also, Ryan and Carrie are getting married next week. So they're sitting right back here in this row. If you don't know Ryan and Carrie, they have just asked that we would pray for them and pray that they have good weather for their outdoor wedding next Saturday. Please keep them in your prayers. And then Tina Imus has another surgery coming up this Thursday. They're going to be moving the port again. Is that right, Tina? So please remember to keep Tina in your prayers. And, of course, as Pastor Andy mentioned already, we had seven teens that made first-time decisions for the Lord at our Word of Life Storm event last Sunday night, and we had one that made a first-time decision during our Word of Life Fast Car event last week, so we are praising God for that. So if you would just bow your heads where you're at, and we'll lift all these things up to the Lord, all right? Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity for us to live in a free country where we can openly worship you, at least at this point, Lord. We pray that you would allow us to keep that freedom. We pray that we would not take that freedom for granted, but we would do the best that we can to bring you the honor and glory you deserve as a congregation, Lord. We pray for our missionary of the week this week. We pray as she continues to minister, Lord, just give her open doors to be able to share your word and your love with other people, Father. We pray for Renee as she has gone through her surgery to remove her foot now. Lord, we pray that you would be with her, comfort her, help her have a good attitude through all of this. And that's hard for me to even say because I've never been through something like that, Lord. But you've been through worse, so you do understand her situation, Lord. We pray for Ryan and Carrie as they start their new life together, Lord. We pray that you would continue to help them start on the right foot. We pray for the weather for next weekend, that you would just give them a beautiful wedding day, Lord. And we pray for Tina as she goes through yet another surgery, Lord. We pray that this one would be more successful than the past ones have been, Lord. We pray for your comfort on her, and we pray for wisdom for her doctors, Lord. And we pray for those young people that trusted you as their Savior last week, Father. We pray that you would put people in their lives that can guide them closer to you, Lord. Help them to be the best that they can be, to be more Christ-like, to your honor and your glory, Lord. And we pray that for ourselves as well, Lord. This whole life is us trying to become more and more like you through your Spirit and your grace, Lord. We pray that upon each and every one of our lives. Open up our hearts and our minds to what you have to say to us this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're talking about, I already mentioned, we're talking about fire, but we're going to start the second message in this series Meet Me in Galilee. And if you remember from last week, the idea of Meet Me in Galilee was after Jesus rose from the dead, he told his apostles to meet him in Galilee. And we talked about last week how that 90-mile journey, which would have taken several days, probably close to a week, would have taken them past all these different places where Jesus had ministered during the 3 years that he was with them. So this morning, Jeff, go ahead and launch that. This morning, our message is called The Good Kind of Heartburn. The Good Kind of Heartburn. Now, how many of you have ever dealt with heartburn before? It's not so good, is it? There's annoying, and then there's heartburn annoying, right? It is beyond that. But this morning we're talking about the other type of heartburn. As Cheryl read the passage of scripture about the road to Emmaus this morning, you may have heard that part where the disciples said, when he spoke to us about what the prophets had said about Jesus, didn't our hearts burn within us? Didn't our hearts burn within us? And hopefully, as you've been a believer in Jesus Christ and a disciple of his, hopefully, at times in your life, you've felt that kind of stirring of the Lord, that kind of heart burn. Has anybody felt that before? A few of you. Okay. Well, we're going to combine this passage from Luke with something that the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And part of that verse is actually our theme verse. Part of that section is actually our theme verse for this year's Vacation Bible School. But the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to fan into flame the gift that God has put inside of him. Now, it's getting to be that season where people like to get out and start grilling, right? Anybody done any grilling yet? Praise God. Praise God. I am not a grill master. I am terrible when it comes to grilling, actually. I'll be quite honest with you. I am terrible when it comes to grilling because I have a charcoal grill and I don't really know how to use it. Okay? So I put the charcoal in there, right? And I put some charcoal lighter fluid on there, right? No? Well, I'm doing it backwards already. Somebody after service is going to teach me how to grill. It's bad. It's bad. I'll get out there and I'll start trying to get the charcoal lit and try to get it going. And I'll go out there and I'll look and it'll be completely dead. Just nothing going on at all. Right? Or there was that one time where I thought it would be a good idea to grill bacon. That was a bad idea, let me tell you. Okay, so now that all my dirty secrets are out, actually, I've got one more dirty secret to tell you. I also have a really hard time lighting a bonfire. I love bonfires, but I have a terrible time. Out in our back lot here, you may have seen that pile that's ready to be burned, right? I keep looking at it going, oh, I can't wait to light that up and enjoy that bonfire. But you know what happens when I try to light a bonfire? Pastor Andy's witnessed it before. It's not good. It's not good. Did you know that if you pour gasoline into a styrofoam cup, the bottom will fall out? You know that now. Don't do it. Don't do it. Where was I going? So I try to light these bonfires and I put some paper in there and I light the paper and I think that, you know, it's gonna just go like gangbusters, right? But it doesn't. It doesn't. And usually, I'll have to get Pastor Andy's help in order to light it. And then once he lights it, then it just goes. It's great after that point. But for me, getting that fire lit is terrible, it's difficult, and in a way it's embarrassing, right? Now all of you are embarrassed for me. I want to read you a little. I haven't given away any books recently. I want to read you a little excerpt out of this book here. It's called Supernatural Living. I read these two books this week. This one's called Supernatural Living. This one is called One Blood, The Biblical Answer to Racism. Okay, but the excerpt I want to read for you this morning is out of this one here, The Supernatural Living. It says, my grandmother was another one who had this forever spring attitude. She was no natural beauty, but there was a sparkle about her that attracted people she met in the grocery stores, on the street, and wherever she went. She said it came from her, quote, magic morning therapy. Each morning, arising, she would kneel and pray, Lord, give me your beauty treatment for today. Fill me with your energy and love for others. Help me enjoy today. Then she would wait, knowing that she was in God's presence, confident that he would never turn a deaf ear to her prayer. She told me that she visualized herself as a candle. Her body was like the tallow of the candle, and her spirit or soul was like the wick. I asked God daily to light my soul. This is Grandma. I asked God daily to light my soul and set me aflame with his power, to quicken me, to make me alert. Then I asked him to fan the flame by breathing upon me the holy breath of God. Now, this is the way that I look at when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, okay? This better work too, by the way. When we become a believer in Jesus Christ, it's as though we have a pilot light lit inside of us, okay? And we carry that pilot light around with us. And that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, where he says, that moment that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That Spirit works like a pilot light inside of our heart. So when we light a candle for someone who's made a decision for Jesus Christ, that's kind of that idea. We're lighting it in remembrance of the light of the world coming into their lives, right? And so when you walk around with that pilot light inside of you, every once in a while, God does something in your life to just make that flare up. And then you get people who are on fire for the Lord. Has anybody ever met somebody that was on fire for the Lord? Have you ever been on fire for the Lord? Has that on fire ever dwindled down before? Yeah, it does. It does. You know why it does? Because we don't follow what Paul told Timothy to fan into flame that gift that's inside of you. And it's interesting to me because there are lots and lots of things in the scriptures where it says God does this and God does that. But Paul specifically tells Timothy that it's his responsibility to fan that into flame. Okay? Think about that. Paul tells Timothy that it's Timothy's responsibility to fan that into a flame. So if you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, I haven't been on fire for the Lord in a long time, what do you need to do to fan that back into a flame? What do you need to do to get back on fire for the Lord? Okay. It's as far as what I understand Paul to be telling Timothy, it's Timothy's responsibility to fan that into a flame. So it's our responsibility to fan that into a flame. All right, I want to give these two books away. Is anybody interested in this Supernatural Living book? It says, Letting God Invade Every Day of Your Life. Ty, okay. And this book, One Blood, this is a great book. This Betsy and I went to the Ark Encounter on our way back from Florida. And Ken Ham is the director of that Ark Encounter in the Creation Museum. He was also one of my professors at Word of Life Bible Institute. If you have any, understanding of genetics at all, you will love this book. But I've only got one. All right, Marilyn, you might have to give it away after you read it, because I know it'll only take you a day or two. All right. Moving on from there. So we've got the story of the road to Emmaus. Now, I showed you this last week, and I showed you that Galilee is up here and Jerusalem is down here. And Jesus had said that he wanted his disciples to meet him in Galilee. Well, guess what? They didn't leave right away. They stuck around in Jerusalem for a little while until Jesus showed himself to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then he showed himself to the rest of the apostles in Jerusalem. And then they understood the idea that they were supposed to make their way to Galilee. So the road to Emmaus, the Bible tells us, is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. But it doesn't tell us where. And Bible scholars argue which direction Emmaus is. So we're gonna just put this circle here to show that it's 7 miles away. Now, here is where this particular person said that Emmaus was. Others have said that Emmaus is over here. That doesn't matter. What really matters is that it was 7 miles away from Jerusalem. So we've got two disciples on the road to Emmaus that Jesus appears to, okay? And they're 7 miles away. Now, the 7 miles away part, that is important. Now, I want to share with you a verse from when Jesus was being crucified. And tell me, looks like I didn't do the animation right on here. But I want you to read this verse and tell me, do you see three women in this verse or do you see four women in this verse? It says, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Do you see three women in this verse or four? Raise your hand if you say three. All right. Raise your hand if you say four. Okay. Well, there's actually more, but John only tells us about these ones. So a couple of the other authors tell us about some other women who are there. But okay, so clearly we see his mother was there, and we see that his mother's sister was there, and we see that Mary Magdalene was there. Okay, so that's three. And if you see four, it's because you're saying that his mother's sister is Mary, the wife of Clopas. I'm sorry, that would make it four. We got one. We got two. We got three. And then the debate comes in whether this is a fourth person or if this is a description of his mother's sister. Okay? Now, Jesus' mother's name was Mary, right? So if this is a fourth person, then you've got Mary and her sister Mary, right? Or is there someone else that this could be referring to? So here's what I mean, okay? My wife's name is Betsy, okay? Her sister-in-law's name is Heather, okay? So here's how the structure could be, all right? This could be either only three people, and if that's the case, then Mary needs to be related to either Mary or Joseph in some way. Or this could be four people. But look at this word right here, Clopas. There's one other place that name is mentioned. And it's actually mentioned in this Emmaus Road account, but it's spelled just a little bit differently. So here's the idea. Either this Mary here, this Mary is either a fourth person altogether, or maybe it's either Joseph's brother's wife or Mary's brother's wife. You tracking with me or did I lose everybody? How many of you are tracking with me? And how many of you did I lose? All right, I lost a few. All right, let's see if I can pick you up along the way here. All right, So this verse in Luke chapter 24 says, one of them named Cleopas answered him. So in this passage in Luke about the road to Emmaus, there's this individual named Cleopas. So the question arose in my brain, are this Clopas in John chapter 19 and Cleopas in Luke chapter 24 the same person? And so I did what most theologians do when you have a question about something in the Bible. I Googled it. And here's what I came across. It says, Catholic and Orthodox traditions hold that Clopas, believed as the brother of St. Joseph, is the same person with Cleopas. Okay? Catholic and Orthodox traditions hold that Clopas, believed to be the brother of St. Joseph, is the same person as Cleopas. All right? Now, that doesn't out and out prove that they're the same person. But this is what I think is interesting in this whole thing. It, as you continue, it says, others consider that Clopas, Cleopas, and Alpheus are all the same name. Now I'm going to really, if you're not tracking with me now, we're going to be, you're going to be miles away when I say this. Because look at this question. Oh, you can't look at that screen. You can look at this one though. Look at this question right here. Are Matthew and James, the son of Alpheus, brothers? Well, why would we even ask that question? ...99% of you have lost now. All right. I'm going to try to catch you up here. On the bottom here, I know some of you can't read this, but it says, it is true that John spells the name a bit differently, but the spelling of names often varied in antiquity. And here, the two names undoubtedly refer to the same person. Now, let me move a little bit further here. When it comes to Alpheus, when we look up the name Alpheus in the scriptures, here's what we come up with. Jesus calls his disciples, and he called the 12 to him and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The name of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So we've got this James, son of Alphaeus. Okay? Then, if we look at Mark's gospel, Mark says this, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, who is Levi? Levi is Matthew, and we find that out in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, where it says, as he passed from there, he saw Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, I'm going to put all of this together, okay? Because what we're going to do here for just a moment is we're going to do Mary and Joseph's family tree. Mary and Joseph's family tree. Now, Matthew chapter 1, verse 16 tells us that Joseph's father's name is Jacob. Okay? Doesn't ever tell us who Joseph's mother is. I tried to look it up in Catholic tradition. I asked my mom and grandma, who are very, 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 very Catholic. And none of them knew who Joseph's mother is. So we're just going to leave Joseph's mother as a question mark. But as we continue here, we know that Jesus was a son of Mary and Joseph, right? And we know from other scriptures that he had brothers, such as James and Jude. And as we read the scriptures, that whole picture comes together. But now we're going to look at the other side of the family tree. And this is theoretical, okay? This is theoretical. And I'll say that right up front. I will not be dogmatic about what I'm about to say. Okay, so if you email this week and say, you're wrong. Okay, thanks. Here's the idea. Joseph's brother was Clopas. And he was married to a woman named Mary. Okay, I'm going to take it a little bit further than that even. If Clopas, Cleopas, and Alpheus were all the same name, then that means that James, known as James the Less in other scriptures, and Matthew, the tax collector, were cousins to Jesus. Does that make sense? All right. Now, why do I bring any of this up? The reason that I bring all of this up is because when it comes to Luke chapter 24, that Cheryl read a few minutes ago, we have the story of the road to Emmaus, and it specifically says, "Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, 'Are you the only visitor who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?'" And here's what I want you to understand. If this is Jesus' uncle, he didn't even recognize Jesus after the resurrection. How crazy is that? God had blinded his eyes in such a way that even Jesus' uncle didn't recognize him until it was the time to recognize him. Okay? So you got these two guys that are walking down the road. Cleopas' wife had been at the cross when Jesus was crucified. They all are saying, "Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive." These disciples are walking down the road to Emmaus. They're sad. They're incredibly sad because they really don't understand what's going on. This guy, this stranger, walks up to them and says, verse 25. Okay. They tell him, "Are you the only one in this entire city that doesn't know what happened to Jesus?" And Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now, I'm not going to share with you all the scriptures that Jesus probably shared with them, but it says that he began with Moses and he wrote about, or and he talked about some of the prophets. So Clopas was likely Jesus' uncle, and he didn't even recognize him. This is what we call the proto-evangelion. This is the proto-first evangelion gospel. This is the first time in the scriptures that it's mentioned that there will be a redeemer of God's people. And it happens all the way back right at the end of the Garden of Eden. Right at the end of the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve are being kicked out. This is the first gospel. And who is this written by? Moses. So this is an example of something that Jesus probably shared with them. This was written by Moses. It says, starting with Moses and the prophets. It says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." What's the difference between a head wound and a wound to your foot, unless you're Achilles? All right. One will hurt you, one will kill you. Is that what I heard, Joe? Which one's which? The head wound is fatal. The heel wound is not. So it says, "He shall bruise your head," and that's the seed of the woman, right? So who's the seed of the woman? Jesus will bruise the head, the fatal wound to the serpent, okay? And why does it say that he will bruise you, or that you will bruise his heel? Because Jesus was crucified, he died, but that wasn't the end of the story, right? Amen. Right. So this is what we call the proto-evangelion. All right. Then in the book of Numbers, we have the story of the people in the wilderness, and they all start getting bit by snakes. Right? From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and they, I shouldn't have done it in this color, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed to the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Right? So who wrote this one? Moses did. What did Jesus say about this in John chapter 3? In John chapter 3, Jesus told the disciples, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Okay. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then the next verse, of course, is the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. So that is another example of what Jesus may have shared with them. Then let's go into the prophets. Psalm chapter 22. King David writes this, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Psalm chapter 22. We hear Jesus say those same words in Matthew chapter 27 and Mark chapter 15. Then further down in that psalm, David writes, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. We see people saying that about Jesus as he's hanging on the cross in Matthew chapter 27. In verse 14, it says, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me, and a great company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Other events that happened to Jesus at his crucifixion. Now, here's the part that's the most interesting to me, is that crucifixion was invented in the 6th century B.C., but David wrote this several hundred years before crucifixion was even instituted. Okay? Look at it. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They weren't doing crucifixion when David wrote this. Is that interesting to you? Does that get that fire going a little bit? Maybe? Okay, here's something from Psalm 41. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Who does that sound like? Sounds like Judas, doesn't it? Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out for me 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Do you remember how much Judas got paid to turn Jesus over? 30 pieces of silver. Do you remember what happened with that money? He threw it back at the chief priests. They picked up that money and they bought the potter's field with it. Okay. Isaiah chapter 50. I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I hid my face. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Who's that sound like? Jesus. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. And many were established at, many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of men. This is written 700 years before Jesus was born. And it sure sounds like the beating that Jesus took before his crucifixion, doesn't it? Isaiah chapter 3. Who has believed what was heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. So there was nothing special about this guy. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. Doesn't that sound like Joseph of Arimathea taking Jesus' body to his grave? Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul made an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his own soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. 700 years before Jesus was born. How's that fire doing right now? See, this is the type of thing that gets the fire going for me. When I think about the fact that well before Jesus was born, God had it in his plans that Jesus needed to die for the sins of the world. When I think about the fact that God loved me that much, that he was willing to give his only begotten son, and it wasn't just on a whim, it wasn't just, hey, it's Friday, I think we'll crucify Jesus today. It was from the foundations of the world, he planned to redeem me. And he planned to redeem you. From the foundations of the world. Before you were even a twinkle in your daddy's eye, he was already planning to redeem you. Does that get your fire going a little bit? It gets mine going. So, he draws near to the village where they're going, and he acted as though he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in and stayed with them, and when he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them. So he breaks the bread, he gives it to them, and then it says, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Okay, he's been walking with them this whole time. Now it's getting dark. They stop. They say, why don't you come stay with us tonight? He breaks the bread with them. Their eyes are open. They recognize that this is Jesus. Oh, yeah, that's my nephew. And he disappears. That's it. So now it's night, right? Now it's night. So what do they do? Right. They stopped because it was nighttime. They were going to go to bed. And they recognize Jesus and they get up and they run back to Jerusalem. They run that 7 miles back to Jerusalem so that they can tell the apostles, oh, we're so tired. Boom. That fire's lit. The adrenaline's flowing, I'm sure. And there's no problem. They run back to Jerusalem. But you notice this. It says, he broke the bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. You know what it doesn't say there? It doesn't say that he ate any of it. Why? Why didn't Jesus eat any of it? I heard it from several people over here. Say it a little louder. When he instituted the Last Supper with his disciples, here's what he said to them. When the hour came, he reclined at table, and his apostles were with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He broke it. They recognized him. He didn't eat any. He disappeared. So even in that, he was keeping his promise. Jesus said to, or the apostle said to Jesus, is it now, Lord, that you're going to bring the kingdom? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Okay. But he told them that when the kingdom comes, then it'll be time for him to eat it again. But he breaks the bread, hands it to them, and then disappears because that moment was not the time. Inside their hearts, they're going crazy at this point. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and they returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and those who were gathered with them together saying, the Lord has risen indeed and he has appeared to Simon. And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, I want to wrap this all up and bring it back to that passage of scripture that I introduced you to from Second Timothy earlier, okay? So they're saying our hearts were burning inside of us. When Jesus was telling us about all the things that had to be fulfilled in order for him to redeem us, weren't our hearts just burning inside of us? And so Paul says to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith. A faith that first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. God did not give us a spirit of fear. When you look at the future, are you afraid of what's coming? He didn't give us a spirit of fear. You know what? The people that are most afraid of the future, as far as Christians go, I think that the people that are most afraid of what's going to happen in the future are the ones that are not fanning into flame the gift that God's given them. Because when you're on fire for the Lord, you begin to recognize that it doesn't matter what's coming down the pipe. I can handle it through Jesus Christ. Okay? It doesn't matter what's coming. I can handle it. Okay? Fan that into flame. Now, I want to ask you a question. What stirs that fire inside of you? And I know we're just about out of time here. But I want to actually open up the mics. Sorry, Jim, I didn't tell you this earlier. I want to actually, there's one up here by Cheryl, and I've got one here. I've got 16 here. I want to know what stirs up the fire of God inside your heart, okay? And specifically the fire of God, okay? I want to know what gets you going for Jesus. So does anybody have?
Children coming and understanding the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that gets me on fire like nothing else. This past weekend with Fast Car and Storm, and having one salvation at Fast Car and seven at Storm, that was, whoo, yeah, that was amazing. So, yeah, that's what gets me going. Little children and teens knowing Christ.
Amen.
Amen. What gets me going is any time I have a doubt or a question as to what's ahead and I'm not sure, I stop and think back of all the miraculous, just the supernatural things that God's done because I prayed and believed, or I said, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? And normally it doesn't agree with what my head had already thought because my head's just me. He's always above and beyond what my head can see or imagine. And I just think back of the countless times when he's done things that were so great because I did it his way and thanked him for it. That encourages me to just keep going.
Amen.
It doesn't make any difference what happens. He's in control of it. If I just say, Lord, do it your way, I don't care what happens as long as it's in your will.
Amen.
And I'm obedient. That stirs me up and
Amen.
Keeps me going.
As all of us have gone through valleys and then mountains, when you're in the valley, and God reminds me, for instance, Matt and I were talking about Gideon this week, and he says, whoa, great warrior, and Gideon goes, who, me? And I think of how God has brought ordinary people through these valleys. It lifts me up. Gee, there's guys in there who have gone through valleys just like I'm going through. That's number one. Number two, when family and friends all of a sudden start to get more interested, and it's because of maybe some things I've said or God is showing them through me, that gets my fire going.
Amen. Amen.
I would say Scripture
Amen.
Is the thing that fans my flame more than anything else. If I am faithful to reading His Word, I'm excited. But when I have those times where I fall apart and I don't stay with it and I'm not there reading, I feel it. I'm just not as on fire.
Mm. Amen.
If I spend time in prayer with God, and not just me talking to Him, but let Him talk to me.
I found that if I have some fuel that I think that I need to be burnt, putting myself in close proximity to other fire helps my fire catch fire as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Anybody else agree with that? Yeah, for sure. How have you seen God work? Somebody tell me an example of a way that you've seen God work that lit your flame.
I going along with what, I don't know if it's Tom that said, who said that, but every 2 weeks when we have our community group, I always come in just dry, dead, and just getting together with especially the time breaking up with the guys and just talking through things and everything. That just fuels me and fans my flame, just that fellowship with them. So,
Amen. I've had that experience too where I've been like, oh, I don't want to go to community group. And then I go and it's like, that was the best community group ever. And then the next time I go, oh, I don't want to go to community group, that was the best community group ever. Set a new best every 2 weeks.
Amen. Just yesterday I got home. I guess it was about 1:30, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I thought, well, the mailman's already came. I need to walk out and get the paper, which comes in the morning, and get the mail. But it was just like, because I just got out of my car, and I thought, well, it'll save me a trip, going back out later. But it was just like the Holy Spirit. I just knew in my heart that, no, don't go now. So I went in the house, and about 15 minutes later, it was just like, go get your mail, because actually the mail truck had just came. No, it didn't. I mean, it didn't just come. But it was like, go out and get your mail now. So I started out, and halfway out to the mailbox, I see the mail truck coming. And by the time I got to the mailbox, she didn't stop at it. She stopped at the drive where I had just walked to, and she said, "Oh, I got a box for you." And it was a package that she would have had to walk up my drive and bring it to the house. So I just thanked her and blessed her, and just, you know, it was an opportunity to testify how God is and how much he loved her. So it was just a matter of me listening and not going and doing what would have been comfortable up front, saving me an extra trip out, because the mail hadn't come when I got there. But by listening and obeying, I was able to bless her as she brought the mail right to my drive and saved her a trip, and I encouraged her and thanked her for what she did. So that's a current example of how faithful God is if we just listen and obey, especially if it doesn't make sense up front.
Yep. I think that one of the things that lights my fire is when I didn't expect God to do something, and then he clearly does something that is only explainable by him, like leading you out to the mailbox at just that time. It might seem silly to you, it might seem minor to you, but God is the one that orchestrated that so that Mark had the opportunity to witness to the mail carrier. Oh, we got lots of people. Great.
Last year, my car went out on me, and I had been saving for several years since John had passed, and I knew at one point in time it was going to go poof, and I wasn't going to have anything. So I prayed, and my daughter and I went to a dealership, and this one car was really neat and stuff, and we talked about it, and I was going to pay cash the Dave Ramsey way. And the guy said to me, he says, "Well, this car was going to be $10,800. I could drive it off the lot for $8,200. And we came back, and there was another car, and I really fell in love with it, and it was $12,000. I says, "I can't do this. I needed a certain amount of money. And I was not going to get my land rent for another 4 weeks, 3 to 4 weeks. It's always when Bob paid it. And so what ended up happening, I went to my mailbox, and there in the mailbox, he sent that check 3 weeks early, and I had prayed, "Lord, what am I going to do? I want to get this. You know, it's a good deal." So we went back up to the dealership, and the guy said, "You really like that car," and I test drove it. So I got the $12,000 car for $8,200, the same price, and my check came early as I needed it. Amen. He sent it to me.
Amen. What did Jesus say? "You have not because you ask not." Right? Well, you ask and look what happens. He blesses you in a way that only he could. I saw a hand back here and I saw a hand over here.
A couple years ago, I was feeling really weary, just really frustrated. Makes me tear up just thinking about it. It was just a really tough season. And it was like one thing after another was going wrong. And I even said to my friends, I said, "I think I'm going through a crisis of faith. I just don't know. Like, what have I done? I don't know how to come out of this." And then our car broke down. And it just threw me into this whole, like, crazy spiral. And I, like, literally was talking to Jeremiah and just cried out to God, like, "I don't know what to do next. And I need you." And, like, within 10 minutes, we had a car to use. And all these things just started getting solved. And, like, in the next week, like, half the problems were gone. And it was the craziest, best thing ever. And so when I'm really struggling, I think about that. Like, I just need to literally cry out. And I had never done that before because I thought it was a little bit crazy. But but it worked. And so, I mean, just, like, literally screaming out to God, "I don't know what else to do. I need you. And I need you now." And, like, immediate response. Amen. It was amazing.
Amen. There might be an example or two of crazy in the Bible where God comes through.
Okay, so mine is really simple, and I really don't like all these people.
Oh, yeah. You're not supposed to look at Victoria Ann when she talks. We learned that in the Art of Marriage class. Don't look at her, just listen.
Sorry. My mom has been going to rehab, and she just graduated, but a few weeks ago, we went up to visit her, And we got to meet a lady who really helped my mom. And she walked up to Gus with a huge smile on her face. And she said, "Honey, do you know that Jesus loves you?" And Gus looked at her with just as big of a smile. And he said, "Yes."
Amen. Amen. That'll light your fire right there. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. How about one more? Oh, well, I can't do one more now. Go ahead, Jim.
Well, you say you have trouble getting charcoal to light, but I think that you, your sermons, Pastor Andy, and the things that he gets done sets me on fire.
Amen. Yes. Praise God. Praise God. All right, I know Janice had her hand up, and I don't want to steal what God has to say through her. No pressure.
Well, I'd say that since I started going to Bible Study Fellowship, that and now when I'm on their Facebook page for the International, and you see all these places around the world that are studying the same thing that I am, and so it's really cool, and it just lights your fire.
Amen. It's not just one location, is it? God is working all over. God is working all over. One of the things, as Betsy mentioned, one of the things that really lights my fire is last week when we had 53 teenagers here for youth group. That is crazy. 53 teenagers, and 7 of those made first-time decisions for Christ. That's huge. But even more than that, you know what really lit my fire last week? Was during our Word of Life Fast Car event. When our preschool and elementary students shared the gospel with the Word of Life speaker. I mean, we're talking about like 4 through 10-year-olds that know about Jesus and can tell people Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. Have faith in him and have eternal life. And littles who understand better than some of us adults just how much God loves us. Does that light your fire or not? So the bottom line is that once you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got that pilot light, so to speak, inside of you. And Paul told us that it's our responsibility to fan that into flame. If it's been a while since you've been on fire for the Lord, you need to take a good look at why it is that you're not on fire for the Lord. What is it that's preventing you from being all lit up for Jesus? Does that make sense? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the example of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Lord. I thank you that you loved them so much that you sent Jesus not only to die on the cross for their sins, not only to rise from the dead, but to talk to them along the way, to explain to them why Jesus had to die. Lord, I thank you that they were so excited, that fire was so lit inside of them, that they ran back. They didn't walk back to Jerusalem. They ran back to Jerusalem to tell of the glorious things that you had done. Lord, I pray that our fire would be lit as well. That we wouldn't just be lukewarm Christians, but that you would flare up in our lives and that we would share your glory with our loved ones, with our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, with this community, and with this world, that you might receive the honor and glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.